If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading at verse 16 down through verse, or 13 rather, down to verse 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We want to talk tonight a little bit about disciples making disciples. That's exactly what we all need to be doing. We are disciples of Christ if we're baptized into Christ and we're part of His church here on the earth. And so we need to be a people who are outreaching to other people about that precious blood of Christ, His sacrifice on the cross for us. And so we need to be disciples making disciples. And the first question we ask is, what is a disciple? And we want to go through a few things here to help us define exactly what we are, what we should be. For example, a disciple of Jesus Christ is a soul that is dedicated to Jesus Christ. And, you know, a dedicated follower of Christ is one that is totally committed to imitating the life of Christ. We want to be at peace like Christ was at peace. We want to share the good news like Christ shared the good news. We want to be friends of Jesus, which He said, "If you are my friends, if you do whatever I command you," John chapter 15 and verse 14. So that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Something else that that means is a soul transformed by Jesus, being changed, if you will, by Jesus Christ. A disciple is transformed, of course, by the Word of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, that teaches very clearly that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And when our minds are renewed, we're proving that what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. A disciple, of course, is commissioned, and he is one that is committed to his mission, if you will, that is assigned by Jesus Christ. A third point is a disciple is a soul following Jesus' teachings, right? A disciple will be doing studies, the Bible, Bible study, right? Praying, obeying what he reads or she reads in the Scriptures. The Word of God, that's what a disciple following Jesus' teaching does. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus said, "It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher." And so if we're following in the footsteps of Jesus' teachings, that means that as he is the master and we're the students, we're trying to be like our master. A fourth point here, a soul living like Jesus. Right? Everyone strives to become like Jesus. Keeping His commandments is one of the first steps. If we want to be like Jesus, we want to be somebody who has compassion on the world around us, who love one another the way Jesus Christ loved His apostles, right? They were with Him day and night. We want to be somebody who strives to be like Jesus, living the way He lived, sharing the good news the way Jesus did. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 that Jesus went about, what was he doing? He went into every city, in the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom that was to come. So that's what Jesus did. A disciple's going to try to do this. We don't have synagogues, but we have plenty of churches out here that are listening to false teachers. And we have plenty of Walmarts and CVSs and grocery stores, Giant Eagles. You know, that's our synagogues. You go in amongst the people, you find somebody, talk to that person. And believe me, there are people that do want to hear. They may be few, but there are people that want to hear. Fifth, serving others, right? A disciple serves other disciples. He's called to do good for everyone. We read that in Galatians chapter 5, that we're supposed to do good for everyone, especially those of the household of God, verse 6. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, right? Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life a ransom for many. Now, we're not giving our lives a ransom for many. We're not going to be on a cross, nailed to a cross and die. Not likely. But we can give our lives as in the sense of a ransom for many simply by sharing the good news with the people who are lost in this world. And that's exactly what we need to do. And then finally, a soul that makes disciples. That's what we're really all about. Right? We're commanded to make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go out into all, every nation, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe everything I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always till the end of the age. That's a command. Mark chapter 16 verse 15, to go out into the world and preach to every creature, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So there you are, a soul dedicated to Jesus, a soul transformed by Jesus, a soul following Jesus' teaching, a soul living like Jesus, a soul serving others, and a soul that makes more disciples. The next thing we want to know is the traits, if you will, of Jesus and his disciples. The very first knowable trait of the four that I listed is one who demonstrates passion. Right? We need to have passion for our faith. That's something that lacks in many churches of Christ, is passion. Okay? Passion for imitating and knowing and loving and being like Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:6, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He certainly had a passion. He certainly went about with passion, setting churches up everywhere he went, talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer is the one who says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And so we look at one another, we imitate what is good and put away what is evil. Passion that draws your friends, your family, people you work with. That's the kind of passion that we want to have. Nobody is going to come to you and say, hey, I would like to know about your faith if your faith is hidden. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But if you don't have passion, if you can't walk up to somebody and say, do you love Jesus? Because I love Jesus. That's what passion is. And we need to develop that kind of passion. By drawing people near to God, God will draw them near to Him. The same way if we draw near to God, God draws near to us. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Letting our good works be observed is part of being passionate. Because when you let your good works be observed, the people who see you recognize that, and they will glorify God by that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. The one who knows and lives the Scriptures, right? We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we want to do. Approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we do that, people notice you know the Scriptures. And listen to me. I've said it before, but when I first thought about being a preacher, a located preacher, a preacher friend of ours, all of us, a brother in Christ, Bob Dickey, I had a meeting with him, and he said, you know, Dave, you know more than 99% of the preachers out there. Not the gospel, not the churches of Christ preachers, but the preachers in other churches. Meaning that you know almost 100% more than every one of their members. And that turned out to be true. I sit at the table with a preacher and start going through some of these things that the churches of Christ teach, and he has no clue. What I'm telling you that I sit in front of a preacher and I will just, it's kind of opening a hole for him, but I say, is there any place in the Bible that says where baptism now saves us? And the preachers will say, absolutely not, every time. Then I say, well, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read these verses for me. And they read it and they go, well, that's not what that really means though. Of course it is. Right? You read 1 Peter 3, 20, 21, and so on. That's exactly what it means. And they don't hear that because they've never taught that. They've never read that because they don't believe that. And so they, you know more than they do just by quoting some of the things Jesus said. When people see and understand that you really do know the Bible and you overcome their objections with Scripture, they're going to ask you about the hope that is in you. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us. It's a done deal. They're going to start asking you questions, and as long as they have a heart to receive that word, they will be saved. And so, one who knows and lives the Scriptures, one who pursues fellowship with one another, with the brethren here, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another and stir up good love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as some manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even so much more as you see the day approaching. The Christians want to be together, not just on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday night. Christians want to be together. They need to have that desire to be with one another, among one another, to have fellowship together, right? And that includes walking in the light together, as Jesus said, and John wrote about the light, that if we walk in the light as He, Jesus, is in the light, then we can fellowship one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 17. That's what we need. That's a characteristic or a trait of a disciple. They want to be together. Number four is one who advances the gospel, right? Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he's talking to Timothy, and he told Timothy, the things that you've heard and you learned from among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we need to be people who are committed to advance the gospel. Listen to Paul's admonition. I have it up here. I hope you can see that. In 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul, he says, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in the world, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And then he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and, listen, those who hear you. Traits of the apostles, traits of the disciples that advance the gospel of Christ. And so, until He comes, we need to give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. We need to share that information with people around us so that people who hear it, you know, we're going to save ourselves by continuing in the Word, but we're going to help others to be saved as they hear us. That's a wonderful thing. That's disciples being prepared to make disciples. So, three things that the disciple must be. I want you to think about these. Number one, in this text in Matthew chapter 5, we said that a disciple has to be a salt of the earth. What did Jesus say would happen to salt that isn't doing what salt needs to do anymore? Right? In verse 13, the answer is pretty straightforward. It is then good for nothing. We need to apply that spiritually to our lives. If I say I am a Christian, I'm also saying I love Jesus. I'm also saying I love God. I'm also saying that I am a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And I can say that all day long, but if I don't share the good news, if I don't have passion, if I don't decide that I want to help other people come to the knowledge of Christ, if I'm not walking in the light as He's in the light, then I don't have fellowship and I'm not really a disciple. He says it is then good for nothing. Right? What is salt meant to be good for in the physical sense? Salt is something that is used to improve how things taste. That's what it's for. Now, we live in a pretty dark world. We live in a world where troubles begin practically from our birth. In fact, Job, he's the one who tells us in chapter 14, verse 1, that a man who is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. And that's true. So this is the world that we live in because of sin. There's going to be problems. There's going to be trouble. And truly, for you, for me, for everyone on the face of the earth, life can truly be hard at times. There are a lot of reasons why our lives can be made pretty hard. It could be sickness, it could be a loss of a friend, a loved one, a spouse. There's so many things that can cause our life just to be hard. Even taking care of a loved one can cause your life to be hard. And Sharon, I'm not talking about you. Just so you know. It can be hard. There's many troubles in life. Losing job, not having the right income, can't pay the bills, having the car wrecked. There's all kinds of troubles, things that can cause people to be brought down in their spirit. But if you are teaching them that on the other end of this dark, dark tunnel is a bright light, it's called eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We teach that. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent, groaning, being burdened, but not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see what he's saying there? We have this body, this tent, this temporary, and we're just waiting for the eternal body, the eternal clothing. And so when we teach that to other people, it gives them hope in times of trouble. Don't look at today, because today is just a short period. We look into the day in which we'll be with the Lord for eternity, when we won't have the pains and the sorrows and the troubles anymore. We have this new body. And we need to speak to other people about that. You know, He will come and He has appointed a time when He will come and He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed, and He has given us assurance of that to happen. He did that by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Many witnesses. This isn't just some book with words in it. There were many witnesses and again, reason. With me. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Reason. If Jesus was never resurrected, the apostles would have never let themselves be skinned alive without saying, "You're right, I lied." Peter would never have been crucified upside down, eventually have his head cut off according to tradition, saying that Jesus, yes, he did raise from the grave, and I'm not worried about death because I'll just be closer to Christ when I die. To live as Christ, to die as gain, is what Paul said, who tradition says had his head cut off. You got to reason with me. If those things weren't true, this book wouldn't be here today. It would not be here. And if people hadn't seen Christ arisen from the grave, this book wouldn't be here. It would just be some book. Most of us in this room are of age where we can think about books that used to be and aren't anymore. You have to go to some, you know, bookstore that sells old expired volumes of things. My dad had the World Book Encyclopedia that had everything you ever wanted to know. That don't exist anymore. Try to find one of those books. You can find stuff online. Not that you can trust it. This book would not be here in front of me, and I would not be reading this book if these things weren't so. Reason that out. It's just a fact. Salt is also a preservative, which is kind of like this book. By living godly lives, we preserve what is good. We hold on to what is right according to this word which we preach. Many people think it's foolishness. It's not foolishness, because if you sit down and think about it, you think about the authors that put this together, how they harmonize with one another over a period of over 5,000 years now. But they lived the 3,000-year period. And they don't disagree. Impossible. 40-some authors, 66 books. Reason that out. There are more reasons to believe this book than there are reasons to disbelieve it. And quite frankly, the reasons to disbelieve are selfish and or they're made up reasons. They're not really provable reasons. It's just, you know, start thinking about this. Salt preserves, and you are the salt to preserve the things that are good. By sharing the Word of God, you help them to be preserved, if you will, to live godly lives and to serve God in this life, preserving their souls for eternity. The second one is that you need to be the light of the world. We read that beginning in verse 14. Right? No disciple of Christ can live in darkness and not be seen unless you're hiding your light. If everybody that you meet does not know that you're a Christian, you're hiding your light with some people. And I mean that. There's no question about it. It is so easy to get into the habit of not talking about Jesus for whatever reasons, and fear can't be one of them. Because he's overcome the world, we have nothing to fear. But there's all kinds of reasons that we make up for not talking to people. But it's just as easy to start talking to people, make that a habit, and pretty soon everybody that you meet, every new person you meet, you can easily prove to them you're a Christian. You think about that. A light of the world. Psalm 119, 105, right? Your light is a lamp under the feet and a light under the path. That's what you are. You're a beacon of light if you're a Christian. And you can't hide that in darkness. You just can't do that. John chapter 8 and verse 12, right? Jesus, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, Jesus said, but have the light of life. You can't be a Christian, a disciple of Christ, and the only reason for not making other disciples is because you're hiding your light. By refusing fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, your light exposes that darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. That's what we want to do. We're light. We want to shine the light on the darkness. We want to expose sin. Live a life blameless and harmless without fault amidst a crooked generation, a perverse generation. It makes your light shine very, very brightly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. So this is all about being a disciple that makes disciples and what every disciple has to be. When you hold fast to the Word of God, you glorify God with your light. Finally, number three, a city that's set on a hill, verse 16. Again, we think about Romans chapter 12, right? The renewing of our mind. We're not being conformed to the world, to the darkness, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, being generated by the light of God's Word to be lights in the world. We prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And as Jesus said, they see your good works, verse 16. That's what they see. And when they do that, they glorify God. It's not like we're running out there trying to say, look at me, look at me. It's just you do what's right. You be honest. You care, have compassion for other souls, and people will pick up on that. Because it's really not exactly common in the world. I'll tell you what's in the world is people saying, I love you. And they don't have any clue what that means, and they also don't care. That's just a habit. That's not what the Christian disciple is. Love means sacrifice, love means service, and love means obedience to God. John 15, 19, in fact, Jesus warned that the disciples would be hated. They hated me, they're going to hate you. So there will be hard times. The world loves the darkness. And the world does not agree with those who are opposed to sin, immorality, right? Jesus says you're not of the world because what? He says, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12, Timothy was warned, right? That all who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. So being a disciple is not easy. Not if you're actually doing these things. But it is rewarding. Right? And Peter, he said, don't think it's strange. Right? What? Strange what? Concerning the fiery trial that you're about to face. 1 Peter 4 and 12. Don't think it's strange? Really? Peter, what are you telling me? Bad things are going to happen and I'm supposed to just accept it? Yep. If you're living for Christ, if you're a disciple, if you're a light and you're sharing the good news, don't think it's strange when you face fiery trials from people. So if we want to be disciples of Christ, guess what? We need to count the cost of discipleship. We should have done that a long time ago. If you are a baptized believer, you should have been counting that cost a long, long time ago. It's going to cost you time, maybe money, maybe your possessions, maybe comfort. You know, Jesus walked about. He had nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I say, I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. So it's not always going to be easy. We got to count the cost. And part of that cost is that we're called to do the work of a disciple, which is a disciple making disciples. So, go make disciples of every nation. Preach to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's that simple. And you remember that few will believe. Jesus talks about the wide and the narrow gate in this chapter. The wide gate's the easy one. It's the one that selfishness goes down. It's the one that humanism goes down. It's the one the atheist goes down. It's the one the agnostic goes down. Life is so easy when you choose the wide path. But it leads to destruction. Jesus says many will come and few will enter in the narrow path, the right way. And so, you know, as far as those who oppose the truth of God, they're going to be out there and, you know, they're going to be pitted against the faith. They're going to be pitted somehow against this. But I've never met anybody that was willing to sit down and actually discuss it who ever had a greater argument against it than it has for it. Never had that. People will walk away shaking their head saying, I don't want to talk anymore, because they have no argument. You cannot argue against the Scripture. You can't do it. So we take comfort in the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but fear him who cannot and cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can kill both the body and the soul in hell. That's what we want. We want to fear God alone and no one else. And if we fear God only and no one else, then we will be able to be good disciples, making disciples of men. Now, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 4. And we'll close with this verse. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 4. I don't think that's the scripture that I want. Oh, verse 14. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb. You know, whoever decides not to believe is making war with the Lamb. Whoever speaks against the Bible is making war with the Lamb. Of course, that Lamb is Jesus. But the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. I hope we can all say we're chosen and faithful. And that not being the case, we need to make a choice tonight. We need to realize and reason the Scriptures and realize that we could have been wrong, but God's never wrong. We have a song of invitation, 478, Take My Life, O Father, Mold It. That's not only for disciples, but it's also for those who have not obeyed. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we are ready tonight. The baptism behind me, the water's ready. And we can make that happen. You just come forward now as we stand and as we sing.